Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He's waiting for you to ask. He's not just going to save you because you're there and you have a need. He waits for you to ask. You don't have because you don't ask. Ask and you will receive. This is the importance of asking. You say, well, why do I have to ask? Why does it matter? If asking is the way that you receive, then ask. Then don't be afraid to ask. If it's the way you receive, then ask.
What do you want Jesus to do for you? If you don't have it, have you asked Him? Scripture tells us we do not have because we do not ask. Today on Practical Christian Living, we are encouraged by the faith of a blind man who had the boldness to call out to Jesus in all faith. Come before His throne of grace today and call out to Him. With part two of our study in Luke 18, 35 through 43, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Some here today, maybe more than just some, need to say to God, have mercy on me. I'm weak. I'm in a bad spot. When you throw yourself on the mercy of the court, it's not because you won the court case. It's because you lost the court case and you need mercy. Mercy is when justice is withheld, but not in a good way. When justice is coming and justice is going to do what justice does when it's bringing punishment, and you get mercy. But He asks for mercy, and this is a place of spiritual poverty, real poverty in His life. And when we realize that we have spiritual poverty and we can't do anything about it, the law does its job. The law reveals to you that you are a sinner. The Bible says the law never saved anyone. In fact, it says the law couldn't save anyone. No one is saved under the law. The law could just show you how bad you are. That's it. But Jesus saves, it says in the book of Hebrews, to the uttermost. He has salvation. Behold, the Lord is coming, the Bible says in the Old Testament, having salvation, which just happens to be the name of Jesus. Salvation. You think God's making a point? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned Him that He should be quiet. What a thing to do. This blind guy starts to cry out for mercy, and those in the crowd, stop it. You're bothering me. I'm having a nice walk with Jesus. Stop yelling at Him. I know you're blind, but you know, live with it. And here we get the idea again that they thought it was because of something insufficient in them. They were more of a sinner than anybody else. They were bad people. That's why they were allowed to have some kind of a handicap. And so they tell him to be quiet. So those who went before him warned that he should be quiet in the middle of 39, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I take it that when he cried out all the more, that it was again and again. When they said, be quiet, he was like, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he's passionate and he cares. He's not yawning and asking Jesus to have mercy on him. He's calling out to him and asking him for help. So the Bible says we don't have because we don't ask. And sometimes when something's going on, we just get overwhelmed with it and we forget to ask him. The Bible also says that we don't receive when we ask because we ask amiss. We're asking for the wrong things. Lord, can I get a Cadillac? Can I get a, you know, whatever? Give me this, give me that, bless me, Lord, and that's that. And we aren't going to him with our real needs. Bartimaeus calls out to him. And Bartimaeus is just doing what the Bible tells us to do. Ask and it will be given to you. And it's ask and keep on asking. Knock and it will be open. Seek and you will find. And so he cries out with his passion. And if you need to receive anything from God today, if there's something going on in your life and you need it, then go in your prayer closet, get somewhere alone and cry out to God. Don't be afraid to be emotional and to really call out to God, because God responds when we pray in that way. He responds to fervency. God said in the Old Testament, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. He doesn't reward the casual seeker. The Bible says God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him in Hebrews chapter 11. So Jesus, verse 40, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. That's an interesting thing. Why would he stand still? Why wouldn't he go to him? Again, God doesn't do things the way we do things. And Jesus says, bring him here. And so they get him and they bring him there. And I think that we're beginning now, in the rest of this, to see a picture of what salvation is really about. In order for you to be saved, God has to draw you. Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, which is the lukewarm church in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, that you are lukewarm. I wish you were hot or cold, but since you are lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And then he says to them, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and dine with him. In their culture, dining was close fellowship. I'm going to come in and have close fellowship with you. I'm knocking on the door. When you receive Christ, you are not initiating. You are responding. When you say, Lord, I want you in my life, it's because he's drawing you. There's no one that can say, Lord, come into my life, that God's going to say, no, I won't receive you. Anyone who believes in him. The most famous verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. No one is going to come to God and say, God's going to say, I don't want you. God's going to call you and he's going to draw you. And then you respond by opening the door. There's a famous painting of Jesus knocking on the door for that verse. And you may see it. It's the good looking long haired Jesus. And he's standing at the door and he's knocking. And there's some vines around the door, right? Can you guys get that picture in your mind? Very famous. But if you look at the picture, and you can look it up, just don't do it now, because I'll think you're looking at Facebook if you're doing that. Which I guess is okay if you're watching us on Facebook, but if not. But if you look at the picture, there's no doorknob on the outside. The door can only be opened from the inside. Because Jesus will not force his way into your life. You have the power over the door. You can open it up or you can close it. And so I think this is a picture of Jesus saying, bring him here. He's saying, you've got to come to me. He'll go to you, but you have to come to him. People argue, is salvation all God or salvation God and man? The real truth is you have to receive. He draws you, you have to receive, you have to believe. And people say, well, receiving is a work. In whose book? When have you ever received a gift from somebody and said, man, that was work? On Christmas morning, your wife gives you a present. Give me that present. This is so much work to receive it. We are receiving a free gift. And that's not a work. It's simply receiving it. And if you don't receive it, you don't have it. That just makes sense, right? If you receive what Christ did for you, you have it. If you don't receive it, you don't have it. And people say, well, why do I have to receive it? Because you won't have it if you don't receive it. So you have to receive it. It just makes sense if you think about it. You've got to receive the free gift. You've got to say, Lord, I want it. And so now look at the picture. They go get Barnabas and they bring him to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, he asked him, this is verse 41, saying, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? He's waiting for you to ask. He's not just going to save you because you're there and you have a need. He waits for you to ask. You don't have because you don't ask. Ask and you will receive. This is the importance of asking. You say, well, why do I have to ask? Why does it matter? If asking is the way that you receive, then ask. Then don't be afraid to ask. If it's the way you receive, then ask. If that's all you have to do to ask. He's not asking you to do an Irish dance to be saved. He's asking you to receive him, to ask, what do you want me to do for you? And you say, Lord, I want you to save me. I want you to give me eternity. I need you to help my family. God, do a work in my life in this area. This is not only for salvation, but in total. What do you want me to do for you? And he said, now Barnabas could have went, what do you think I need? He could have went, I'm blind. I think he's showing us something here. And he said to him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. So he asked him plainly, I need my sight to be open. And again, this is a picture of the blindness in the world. And when someone says, Lord, I need my sight, I need my eyes to be opened spiritually. Jesus said to him, verse 42, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. His faith. He believed Jesus. And because he believed Jesus, he received a sight. What does it mean to have faith? There's a lot of confusion about that. Part of it is there's a ton of false doctrine being taught about faith. People teach that you got to have a lot of faith to do great things. At one point, the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." And Jesus responded with, "How long do I have to be with you guys? You don't get it. If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and it will be done." Now he's speaking as an analogy, right? No one has ever tossed a mountain into the sea by faith. Catalinas, go to the Pacific. You hear anything? I guess I don't have enough faith. He's talking about mountains in your life. He's talking about things you need help with in your life. That if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed. People say, "Well, I'm not like you," someone said to me once. I don't have a lot of faith. Well, first of all, you don't know a lot about me. I'm more skeptical than you think. I'm a very skeptical person. When people tell me something supernatural to them, the first thing that goes on in my mind is, "No, it didn't. That didn't happen." I'm very skeptical, and I was skeptical. I'm skeptical of God. That's why I'm very aware that when we have doubts, that if we're following the truth, then we can scrutinize it. The truth will always hold up to scrutiny. And so if you are having doubts, then go and check it out. See whether or not there is really evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. If there's evidence for his existence, if there's evidence for his crucifixion. The Roman historians, not Jewish, Roman historians tell us that Pontius Pilate crucified Jesus. There's evidence. It can hold up to these things. Faith, I'm just going to use one analogy here. And this is an analogy I use a lot on faith, okay? And if I've used it before, forgive me, all right? I try to mix it up sometimes. But the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that by faith, the children of Israel kept the Passover. The Passover was the 10th plague. We don't usually remember that. And a death angel is going to go through Egypt. A death angel. What's that all about? Hope I never run into one. A death angel is going to go through Egypt and going to kill all of the firstborn sons, even in the Hebrew households, unless they bring a lamb into their home, which Jesus is our Passover lamb. The death angel passes over us because we receive Christ, and that's what communion's all about. It's Passover. It was instituted on Passover. It was a Passover meal when he instituted communion to us because we take Jesus into our lives that the death angel would pass over us. And then they were to smear the blood on the outside of the door of the lamb that they're going to eat that night, okay? And this is what Jesus meant when he said, "You got to eat my flesh. You got to drink my blood." He's talking about Passover. So the first guy hears Moses say, "This is what you got to do." And the first guy goes, "Death angel? God's going to kill my firstborn son? I don't even believe God would do that. Unless I kill this poor little lamb and I put his blood, and he wants me to smear blood on my door? So people are going to walk up to my door and go, 'Who got butchered here? This poor little lamb that we're eating, and we smeared its blood on the door? What a weird thing to do. But I do kind of like my firstborn son, and I guess I should do it as an insurance policy. I don't think God would kill him. I don't think a death angel will take my son if I don't have the blood smeared on the door, but I'm going to do it." And so he reluctantly does it. And I'm going to go over here to be the other guy. So the other guy, when he hears Moses say, "You got to keep the Passover," he goes, "A death angel? Going to kill my son? I love my son." And so he gets the lamb, brings it into his house. On the right day, he slaughters it and he smears the blood, believing he's saving his son. He's got all the confidence in the world. There's no doubt in his mind that he has saved his son by putting it on the door. The night comes and the death angel passes over. Which one of those two had their son saved? Both. Why? Because they both did it. Faith is believing God, and you do it. When God told Moses at 80 years old, "Your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky." His name at this point was Abram, father. His descendants are going to be the stars of the sky. He's 80 years old. He doesn't have any kids. And God says, "Your descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky." And he didn't go, "Good one, God. What a good joke. That's great. My name's father, and you're like my descendants. I don't have any kids. I get it." But the Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. When you believe God, do you believe him? Do you believe him when he says he's the only way? Do you believe him when he says that he died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe him when he says that you can invite him into your life? Now, this is, and I referred earlier to spiritual warfare. This is spiritual warfare. And when we put on our armor, this is in Ephesians, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual hosts in dark places. And we're to put on our armor, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, sword of the Spirit, shield of faith. And what did I leave out? Boots prepared with the gospel. Everywhere we go to reveal light to people. Everywhere we go, the Holy Spirit flows out of us that people can have their spiritual blindness taken away. I want to read you one verse in closing. This is 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But even if the gospel is veiled, Paul says, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe. The reason people in the world don't believe is because the God of this world, Satan, that we battle against, has blinded their eyes. You think, well, they're just non-believers. Well, they're blinded. It says, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. After Jesus forgave the sins of the woman caught in the act of adultery, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but walk in light. There's your spiritual analogy. We are spiritually blind until we come to Christ, and then the light comes in. Our spiritual eyes are opened, and all of a sudden we begin to have a deep understanding about truth. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for what we find in this miracle. At first reading, it seems like just another blind guy that Jesus healed. But as we begin to look at the details, we see so much more, that this is a picture of how we receive from you. And may we receive from you what we need. May our eyes be opened, and may we be used by you, taking the gospel to the world that is lost. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you have never opened the door. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Because if you're hearing him today, then you might not hear him tomorrow. If you say, well, I'll get saved later, maybe you won't hear him later. Today is the day of salvation. And you can open up your life. And if you do, your sins will be forgiven. He will make you a child of God. He will give you eternity. He's got a plan and a purpose for you. I just quoted a passage where Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever comes to me will not walk in darkness. When you come to him, you become the light of the world. You are the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And we are taking the light of Christ and shining it so you can be set free. So all you need to do is say, Lord, I want you in my life. I receive you. I want it. Yes, I want your salvation. So if you're here today and you want to open up that door and invite Christ in, I'm going to ask you to do something simple, but bold. And that is just to raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to see your hand. I want to acknowledge it and pray for you, with you. God bless you guys right down here in the front. God bless you, sir. Your hand went up immediately. God bless you, ma'am, right by the side there. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. About down here. God bless you, ma'am. I saw a couple other hands up here. God bless you guys. God bless you. If you're online, you can respond as well. Just say, I want Christ in my life. God bless you there in the back. God bless you right down here. That's awesome. Praise God. Anyone else? This is a miracle. Only God can save people. Only Jesus, our salvation. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those online who want to receive Christ, and everyone here, including those who raise their hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. How exciting. We are excited for you. Because we have made a commitment to Christ and our lives are transformed. Jesus came in and made me a new person. Old things passed away and everything became new. And you're about to go through that transforming process where God makes you into a new person. We have a new believers table along the wall over here. We've got a great new believers team. We want to give you a Bible, a new believers packet. You got to tell somebody, I gave my life to Christ today. Go and get the Bible. We want to help you to have a good start with Him. If you're online, we got a lot of people who are watching us online. And if you gave your life to Christ, then text us. Get your phone out and text us, ready for Jesus, to 94,000. The link you get back will be our new believers card. Click on that, fill that out. We'll have pastors and leaders who will get in touch with you. People from our new believers team will get in touch with you. And there's a place you can tell your story in that card. And we will get you whatever we can do. Let us come alongside of you and help you as you make that commitment. Now, I want to pray for you. And I like to pray for you based on something we've been talking about. All of us are in a battle. We who are Christians. Jesus said, I'll build my church on the rock. And He's the rock. And He said, and I give you the keys to the kingdom. He could have given the keys to the kingdom to angels if He wanted to. But He gave them to us. Keys speak of authority, and the church, the ecclesia, has authority. But more than that, we can let people into heaven because we know the way in. Those are the keys. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the keys. And then He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. You're in a spiritual battle for the souls of your family, friends, coworkers, and acquaintances. Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. I love He said creature. When's the last time you preached the gospel to your dog? It's like, don't leave anybody out. Preach the gospel to everyone. Live, shine for Christ, and people will get saved. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. We are going to be victorious in people getting saved. I'm not saying everyone's going to get saved. I'm just saying when we do what we're supposed to do, people get saved. So I want to pray for you. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you men and women to lift up your hands, and I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for all who are lifting up their hands now. Lord, that they would receive from You the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do the work that You have called them to do, that they would be witnesses for You in their lives, that they would be bold, that they would go through open doors to share their faith, that they would realize You put the armor on, You stand, You pray, Your feet are prepared with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that out of them would gush torrents of living water, the Holy Spirit, which would affect people around them, and You would help us to be effective. We know that the God of this world blinds their eyes, but we know that our God conquers the God of this world. And so I pray that we would be used by You as lights that help people have the spiritual blindness drop away. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.